the first chapter of Haggai. Let's read from verse 7, please. The verse 7, the vital part of preaching is reading. The vital part of the sermon is an inclusion of the passage from which the sermon comes. And we're looking at the closing verses of the chapters. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. You have your own errands to run and your own interests to pursue that take you away from my house. There should be no interests superior to God's interests in the life of the child of God. No interests. Nothing should take us away on the Sabbath from the house of God unless it's a work of absolute necessity or a work of mercy. But a work of self-indulgence, a work of flesh-pleasing, pleasure-seeking, these are wrong. These are wrong. And calling such an opinion outdated, old-fashioned, doesn't make them such. These are the statements of God. This is what God feels. You think these people hadn't good reason for doing the things that they did do? Of course they did. But God dismissed all the reasons. You were just seeking yourselves, seeking your own interests, and it was wrong. And for that reason, I blew upon every aspect of your life, brought it to nothing. Brought it to nothing. Therefore, the heaven over you is stead from dew, and the earth is stead from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon the ground which bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Listen, if God goes against you, my friend, you're not going to succeed. He can switch off everything. He can switch off everything. And he can leave you with nothing. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now we have been considering this whole passage, and this whole chapter indeed, up until now, under the general topic of back to work. That's basically the theme of the book of Haggai. We, in looking at the verses 7 through to 15, have considered first of all how it is necessary for the child of God to consider their ways. We have got to undergo self-examination at times. We've got to stop, stand still. Every one of you, I'm sure, as you exited your home today, one of the last things you probably did was to stand in front of a mirror. And you considered yourself. You considered yourself. You wanted to see that everything was in place and there was nothing there that shouldn't be there, like dust or marks or whatever. And you examined yourself in the mirror. Well, God wants us to do the same from a spiritual standpoint. He wants us to consider ourselves. Now, the mirror He wants us to look at is His Word. That's the mirror. That's the looking glass that God has provided us. Here you will find a true reflection of yourself. Here you will see what God sees when He looks at you. And it is thus we examine ourselves. Now, when the people examined themselves, they saw failure. God's Word revealed their failures. Haggai the prophet came preaching and showing their failures. The opening verse tells us that on the first day of the sixth month, he began his ministry. And he preached to them their sins and showed to them their faults. You might notice at the end of the chapter, in the last verse, there's another date, the 24th day of the month. So 24 days had passed from the prophet began to preach about the sins of the people until they were brought to a place of blessing. 24 days. Just 3 weeks or thereabouts. You know, it's wonderful what God can do through His Word in 3 weeks. What changes God can make in 3 weeks. May He be pleased to do something amongst us to bring us to a place of blessing and power and grace in such a period of time. This, they considered themselves and they learned. Why? We have sinned, yes, but God's prepared to give us another start. We can recommence with God. God's not wiping us out. He's not throwing us off. He's telling us to consider our ways in order that we might correct our ways and do what it is He requires of us. Stubbornness would have you look at your ways and refuse to do anything about them. Pride would say, don't you listen to these criticisms that come to you. Don't you accept for one moment this examination. You have done no wrong. You're all right. You're perfect in God's eyes. Don't you worry about it. That's what pride would say. And it'll take you away from God. And it'll intensify God's judgments upon you. And you'll pay a very heavy price. That's what God is saying to us here. The people learned that despite their many failures, they could start again. And so it is seen that they did start again. And they started again by responding to the words preached by the prophet Haggai. And I want us to consider today the response of the people. Now, remembering what their response was is what our response ought to be. Here's what God wants us to do today in the light of His Word. Here's what God asks of us today. The first thing I want you to notice is that they obeyed the voice of the Lord. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. Obeyed the voice of the Lord. They didn't see it as obeying the voice of the prophet. They didn't see it as falling into step with these old-fashioned views of Haggai. They didn't see it as listening to this old fella. But they saw it as obeying the Lord. Obeying the Lord. My dear friend, the ministry of God's Word will be useless to you if you only look at it as the expressing of an opinion by a man. If that's all it means to you, it'll never profit you. Never profit you. You'll never get anything from it. If you come to God's house and that's only Foster's notion, that's only Foster's idea, that's only Foster's outdated doctrine, you'll never get anything from God's Word. If, on the other hand, with an open mind, you take what the preacher says and look at it and see that this is nothing more than what the Bible says, then it will cease to be the preacher's opinion and it will become the Word of God. This people, we are told, obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, they only heard the voice of the prophet, but they recognized that the voice of the prophet in this instance, because he was preaching God's word, was as the voice of the Lord. It was as the voice of the Lord. And so they obeyed. You notice it began with the leaders. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. He was the civic ruler. He was the prince. And Joshua, the son of Jozadak. He was the spiritual leader. He was the high priest. And they set the standard. Happy is a congregation who has leaders who obey the voice of God and who act in obedience to the voice of God. Woe unto any people who have leaders who are activated by some other considerations other than the voice of God. Woe unto that people. But you see here that the leaders united together and they set a good example and the people followed. For it says, withal, there was blessed harmony. I don't think that you could sort of say, well, he did it, then he did it, and then everybody else did it. I feel that the terminology here would suggest to us that there was a unanimous, united movement that simultaneously moved the leaders and the people. Look at what it says. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed. Oh, happy is the state of God's work when there is this blessed unity. When there is this blessed harmony. This walking in obedience to God's precious word. This is a blessed unity. A blessed unity. May God keep us in such blessed unity. Psalm 133 is a psalm that speaks of such unity. Because there is a unity, you know, that is to be sought after and sought after at all cost. Just as we have protested against ecumenical unity and rejected it and fought it at all costs, because it's a false unity. It's a unity around a lie. It's a unity that is deceitful. But there is a blessed unity. Because the devil always counterfeits God's truth and God's ways. So when you find the devil passing off a £5 note that's false, you can be sure there's such a thing as a genuine £5 note. And when there is a false unity, as pervades across the country today, you can be sure there's such a thing as a genuine unity. And here it is in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Dwell. You dwell in your home. You don't dwell in your place of employment. You go there, spend time there, but you dwell in your home. That's your abiding place. Happy is that people then who dwell together in unity. Have you unity with God's people today? Are you united with God's people today? It is like, now here's what it's like. The precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. You know, God's word is written for an initiated people. You'll not come to God's word, you know, and understand everything in it just the first time you read it. You have a lot of learning to do. The first time you read it, you will understand very clearly what you need in order to become a Christian. But as you become a Christian and then you begin to grow in grace, you need to grow in knowledge. Your knowledge needs to increase, and you read the Bible in order that your knowledge might increase. And as you read the Bible, you begin to understand certain things that otherwise you would not have understood and certainly had no knowledge of before God in His mercy wrought within your heart. So when we read here, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. There's no explanation here. There's an assumption that you know what the man of God's talking about. Now, do you know what the psalmist is talking about? Do you know? Or must you say, excuse me, just a minute, what are you talking about? This ointment, Aaron's beard, what are you talking about? Well, this is a reference to the anointing of the high priest. By that special ointment that God gave a prescription for to Moses in order that it might be put together for those sacred occasions when the high priest was anointed into his office. And it was such a prescription that nobody was allowed to copy it. It speaks of the Holy Spirit and the anointing by the Holy Spirit and the imparting of grace by the Holy Spirit. And this anointing, this oil, this ointment was poured upon the head of Aaron, and it ran down his head and down his beard and down his garments right to the very hem. And it's a picture, of course, of Christ, who is our great high priest, and who was anointed with oil above his fellows. The fullness of the Holy Ghost was poured upon the Lord Jesus when he entered upon that high calling as the high priest. Do you remember the day of Pentecost? Well, that was it coming right down to the skirts. Because we're members of his body. And the anointing that was poured upon the head, Christ, reaches right down to the lowest member of the body, the mystical body of Christ, His church, His redeemed ones. And you see, wherever the grace of the Holy Ghost comes, there's a uniting. That's why it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the unifying influences of the oil that ran down the head, the beard, the garments, and united the whole of Aaron. Linked his head right to the fringes of his garment. That's what the Holy Ghost does. When he's poured out, he binds us all together in Christ. He binds us all together in Christ. And here is God moving amongst his people. And they obey his word, and they're all united in obedience. Are you united in obedience today? Consider your ways. And see if this is so. See if this is so. They were all united in obedience to God's word. And they got to the work. They got to the work. That's where you will see unity. In the work of God. That's where you will see whether people are pulling together or not, when they're yoked together. I've met a farmer years gone by, would have had a couple of horses in his field, and they would have shared the field quite happily. But if you would have yoked them together to a plow, you would have had trouble. They would have been kicking the life out of each other. There was no unity at all. Oh, look at them in the field, and they seemed quite happy with each other's company. But once you yoked them together, that's where you will know whether there's true unity. When the call to work comes, you'll know then if there's unity. That's when the kicking starts. Well, here we find the people, and they were all united together, and they all got themselves to the work of building the house of God. The end of verse 14. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts. Consider not only their obedience, but consider the reverence that they had for God. For it says in the verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They reverenced the Lord. They gave him his right place. They were conscious of who he was. You know, Christians can forget who the Lord is. Christians can forget who the Lord is. And they can speak. And they can act as if not for a moment do they believe God hears them. As if they don't care whether God is offended by what they're at. As if he can do nothing about it. As Christians, and that's the way their mind works, because they've forgotten who the Lord is. If you would turn to Acts chapter 5, it comes to my mind. And there we meet with a man, Ananias, and his wife Sapphira, and they sold the possession, and they kept back part of the price. That was no sin.
That was no sin. If they had sold the possession and kept all the money, it was no sin. Necessarily. But what they did was sell a possession and then pretend they were giving all of the seal to the work of God. And they told a lie to the Holy Ghost. That's where the sin arose. They just forgot that God could see. That they couldn't deceive God.
And Peter said, verse 3, unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the lands? Whiles it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? See, it was still yours. Do as you like. But why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Why did you do that? Why did you lie to God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. God smote him dead. Let me stop there, Christian, and let me ask you this question. Do you believe God can smite people dead? Well, you're an utter fool if you don't believe it. For he holds the breath of your nostrils in his hands. He can end your life like that. And he ended Ananias like that. The same time, or shortly after, his wife came along and she was interviewed by Peter. None of them said, by the way, to Peter, it's none of your business. Who do you think you are? You know what Peter would have said? I'm an elder in God's house, and I'm required to investigate these matters by God. And Peter said, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together, that is you and your husband, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. Another woman, or another person, stricken down, dead by God. What was the outcome of it? Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Do you know what you and I need today, my dear Christian friend? A good dose of fear. A good dose of fear. It would silence prating tongues. It would paralyze stupid actions. And it would remove from minds notions that have no foundation in God's word. If only we feared God. If only we feared God. The beginnings of revival is a fear of God. A sudden awareness that the God revealed in the Bible does truly sit upon the throne of this world. And he governs. And he requires obedience. Young people, don't you ever forget that. It will be to your benefit if you live with a consciousness that God is on the throne. They obeyed God's word because there sprung up in their heart a reverence for God. They had forgotten God. They were off running after their errands and pursuing their own interests, and they had forgotten God. And what a and mercy, that he took away that deception and that blindness and that ignorance and made himself known to them again with power. And they feared God and they obeyed his word. They obeyed his word. And I want you to notice that the whole process was the result of sovereign grace. Because see what it says here. Verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. All this happened because God stirred them up. God stirred them up. Could I show you where this word first occurs? You know how I like to do that. I think it's always helpful. Would you please turn to Deuteronomy? It's the chapter 32 of Deuteronomy and the verse 11. Now remember what's happening here. If you go back to verse 9, it says the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found them in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Same word, stirreth up. Here's the mother eagle. And she's endeavoring to get the young ones to fly out of the nest. To take to the air. And she's fluttering over her young. Just riding the wind over the nest. Just keeping aloft over them. And stirring them. In order to get them to rise and fly with her. That's what God did here. See, God's people can get used to the nest. They can get used to the handiness of being fed by the Lord and provided for by the Lord and never doing a hand's turn for him. That's what happens in a nest. But there comes a time when the fledgling has to go out on its own. It has to start taking responsibilities for itself. And God says, it's time for you now to attend to your duties. You've been careless long enough. And he stirred them up. He stirred them up. He stirred them up. I was thinking this morning of that word stirring. Wafting. She was increasing, as it were, the movement of the air around the nest. Not just the natural movement of the wind, but by her moving of her wings and her fluttering of her wings, she was creating a further draft, further disturbance of the nest. And I can see this is the sense in which it's God breathing on his people. And then I thought of what it says in verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. You know, there's a world of difference between God breathing and God blowing. One is to impart life. The other is to extinguish it.
It's the blast of judgment. The blast of judgment. God said, I blew on all your works and brought them to nothing. But here he is, stirring. Men and women, we need a stirring. I need a stirring. I acknowledge that. Do you need a stirring? Man, if we were to go around you and ask you, would you stand up and just declare, do you or don't you need a stirring? What would you say? Would you own it? Would you acknowledge it? A few of us, but surely, would have to say, I need a stirring. The Lord aroused, he awakened. That's what the word means, stirred. The spirit of his people. It was all done by God. The people didn't do this themselves. It's God doing it. Sovereign grace, men and women. Sovereign grace. One last thing I'll say. The obedience of the people, as ever, as always, brought an immediate response from God. Verse 13. It says at the beginning of verse 12, then, and it then goes on to tell us what happens. Verse 13, then, another link in the chain of events, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. He had been against them. Well, that's what we read in verse 9. He blew on. He was against. Look at all the uses of the word upon in 9 and 10. God was against all the labors, all their activities. But now he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. What a blessing it is to know the Lord is with us. It's a fullness of blessing. For it delivers us from the fear of man. Doesn't matter who's against you if the Lord's for you. It really doesn't. That's what made us such a joyful people in the 60s and early 70s. We didn't care about councils and governments and prime ministers and all the ecclesiastical authorities in the country ranting and raving against us. It didn't deter. It made us rejoice. We could meet it happily. Why? Because the Lord was with us. And we were very, very conscious of that. We saw him walk in our midst. We saw the evidence of his presence and power. Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and face all that opposition I told you about and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm with you. I'm with you. You couldn't undertake such a work in the face of such opposition if you didn't have that little phrase, lo, I am with you always. It fills us with joy and confidence, and it makes our labors for God a delight. Men and women, what a difference 24 days made. What a difference. God, give us such a difference again. And may he flutter over us and stir us up. Let's bow in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your word. Oh, have mercy on us, Lord, afresh. As thou didst take this people that we have been reading about. And if we're but honest, Lord, we can see ourselves reflected in their likeness. But Lord, thou didst transform them, so transform us. Change us, Lord. Work amongst us here in Kilskerry and every other place. Work amongst your people generally, Lord. O God, may the blowing cease.
and may the breathing begin. O God, have mercy upon us then, and bless us as we leave thy house. Be with us, give us journeying mercies, and may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune Jehovah be our abiding portion. Amen. Amen.